Okay, welcome to this session of our Bible study. And go ahead and grab your Bible and let's get ready to look at some passages of Scripture. We'll start in the book of Genesis today. Now, excuse me, all things New Testament are built upon a phrase that Paul used consistently, and that is, it is written. When we come to talk about the idea of stewardship and church finances in particular, and New Testament Christian giving in the church age, we must remind ourselves that all things New Testament are built upon it is written. You and I cannot know New Testament church age doctrine without being familiar, at some point, familiar with the Old Testament. Now, especially any Old Testament teachings that were under grace before Moses' law. Nothing in the Old Testament is done away with unless it's said to be done away with. There is a type of Bible study today, and it's associated with certain kinds of people. One of them would be what you and I would call hyperdispensational. And although they may not study hyperdispensational teachers, and they may not even consider themselves a so-called dispensationalist, a hyperdispensationalist has a way of dealing with the Bible that is almost a skeptical way, and they don't realize it. For example, nothing in the Old Testament is done away with unless it's said to be so. So things Old Testament need not be rewritten in the New Testament to apply to us. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, we understand that when it says that for us in our Bible, that it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for. So we know that all Scripture is for us. We also know, through rightly dividing the word of truth, that all Scripture is not to us. So all Scripture is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We also know that we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When it comes to things Old and New Testament, then, the New Testament things are built upon it is written. The New Testament cannot exist without the Old Testament. It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament. One has rightly said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. When we come to our Bible, then, we have to understand that nothing Old Testament is done away with in the New Testament unless it said so. And there are things that are done away with. The book of Hebrews is an essential book for a New Testament church age Christian. Beware of anybody that divides their Bible by books and not by God's dealing with people, God's time periods. In your Bible, you do have the word dispensation. You have it several times. And you have the teaching of what a dispensation is, and that is a dispensing by God of what he expects of mankind, or even of certain mankind, such as when he gave a certain dispensation to Israel. When you come to your Bible, you have to let the Bible be what it is. The idea that there are traditions out there that are wrong, which is absolutely so, must not be used to overthrow what Paul said, that is, traditions that are right. Paul used the word traditions in a positive way, and the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked him for using it in a wrong way, a negative way, traditions of man. If you're not careful, you'll come up with your own tradition based upon pulling Scripture out of context and not being willing to let the Bible say what it says. In the day that we live in, you might find an abuse of certain things. You might find abuse of certain doctrines, for example. And when you find an abuse of those certain doctrines, many times a believer is tempted, and perhaps Bible preachers and teachers are more so, because they want to speak for and on behalf of the Lord and to God's people. But they're really tempted to change things because they feel like they've got to make this correction. Well, Scripture is for correction, but the Scripture's for correction, not for, we don't develop a doctrine to try to correct another doctrine. When we come to this subject we're going to look at today, we're going to start over here in Genesis chapter 14. So grab your Bible and look over there. Genesis chapter 14. And we're going to look at what the Bible says clearly, and then we're going to follow it through We're going to see how in your hands, if you have a King James Bible, and I hope and trust you do, and if not, I trust you'll get one, that you have a very special book. If you're an English-speaking person, an English-reading person, an English-studying person, you have in your hands a very special book, a divinely preserved book, preserved nearly 400 years ago. Isn't it amazing that there was 400 silent years between the Testaments, and now we're coming up on just that 400 years since God last spoke, and we know the next time he speaks, he's going to speak from heaven. So we could probably just about expect, along with other things in Scripture, to see him soon. But let's say this, in Genesis chapter 14, before we get there, let's lay down a few things. Let's realize that we do know, and we've all observed, and if you're much of a student of the Bible, you believe in the law of first mention, and that it is vital. We know that the Bible is expressly, the Scriptures in 2 Peter, it tells us, are of no private interpretation. No private interpretation. So my place and my privilege or my power is not that I can take the Bible and make it of any private interpretation. If you're perhaps new to Bible study to some extent, 2 Peter chapter 1, and write down verses 19 to 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. So the Scripture of no private interpretation. We're going to study a little bit here about from cover to cover what the Bible teaches us and how it applies to New Testament giving and receiving. Now, that's a very important teaching. You'll find that it directly affects the work of God in the church age. You'll find it directly affects the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the distribution of the Word of God, the discipleship of many believers. Now, we might call, for example, New Testament giving, we could put the word stewardship on it. We know stewardship can deal with our time. It can deal with our talents. It can deal with our treasure. It can deal with the temple that we are of the Holy Ghost. Excuse me. Let's start off by realizing and remind ourselves, if you've happened to have read your Bible through, or at least been familiar with from the beginning a little bit, that men have made offerings to God from the beginning. It's just as natural as can be for us to make offerings unto God. Now, we know there's different kinds of offerings. For example, we know that let's just take Cain and Abel. And we know that Abel, our Bible clearly says that when Abel came, that he brought a firstling of the flock. And you could write it down, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. We know in this case that that God expected them to bring a lamb. He expected them to bring blood. And we know that when Cain brought of his vegetables, you might say, of the fruit of the ground, he was bringing a bloodless offering. So some were for sins, but many offerings in your Bible were for worship and to show love. We're going to look at Genesis 14, and we're going to talk about Abraham. But we know there was a time in the life of Abraham later on, recorded in what we would call Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham gives an offering to God. And God said, "Now I know that thou fearest me," the angel of the Lord said. So God has always instructed as to how and when and those sort of things that he wanted mankind to give to him. Now come to Genesis chapter 14. And perhaps in your other hand, grab Romans chapter 3 and 4 and 5, that area there, Romans 3, 4, and 5 area. Abraham is a special character in your Bible. And Abraham has a direct relationship to us in the church age. Abraham is before the law under grace, and we are after the law under grace. Abraham is given as the father of the nation of Israel, but he's also given as a father of those who will be innumerable as the stars of the sky. When you come to the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, who was given the truth for the church age, is instructed by the Lord in not only referring to Abraham, okay, excuse me, but in teaching us through Abraham's life what it is to be justified by grace through faith. In chapter 4, as he builds up to it, he says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh his reward reckoned not of grace, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so we know that he gives us this picture of Abraham, and he connects Abraham's faith to our faith. And he connects Abraham's justification by faith to ours. He goes on to say in Romans 5, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at Abraham, we know that we can take this law first mentioned and we can learn something that's going to be an example to us, and then we're going to follow it through our Bible and find out how it applies to us now. Okay? Genesis chapter 14. Now there's different things that happen in this chapter, but one of the amazing things is that in Genesis chapter 14, Abram goes out and he rescues Lot. And after he rescues Lot, some things happen in the life of Abraham. Look down here at Genesis chapter 14 and verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. Now we have this amazing character come in on the scene called Melchizedek. We find more references to Melchizedek over in Hebrews chapter 7, which is significant in itself. And we will look at that here in just a little while. Look with me here at what we're going to look at. He says, Melchizedek, verse 18, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. What a wonderful picture of communion, picture of what we now call the Lord's Supper, or communion. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, Abraham, gave him tithes of all. I ran into a fellow one time, and he tried really, he strained difficult, with great difficulty, to try to strain at that sentence and the wording of that sentence. And there was just one real problem, and that is that the book of Hebrews chapter 7, okay, Hebrews chapter 7, it said, and as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. So we know, according to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 9, that's Abraham who gave him tithes of all. And he blessed Abram, etc. He blessed the Most High God, and he gave him tithes of all. So Abram pays tithes to Melchizedek. Now this is a significant thing. Abraham is going to give something. He's going to give somebody who's a type of Christ. Christ is actually called a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Christ harkens back to Melchizedek. But amazing thing is, he's not going to put this on an altar and burn it up. He's not going to give it as a different kind of offering. He's going to pay his tithes under grace before the law to a man. So it's a man tithing to a man. Now that's an interesting thing if you take it just like it stands. If you don't have a lot of preconceived ideas and you don't try to develop a doctrine based upon people who have misused, abused, or perverted the Word of God, then we'll notice our first main point is this, or our first noted point is tithes are humans to humans. Now we have to let that stick, because this tithes is a human giving something to a human. It's called a tithe. It's real easy for us to follow through what a tithe is and see that it's a tenth. So we know that in Hebrews 7 verse 4, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Speaking of Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7. So a tithe and a tenth are the same. So tithes are humans to humans. And you got to let that sink in a little bit. Now, we're just going to take the Bible like it says, and then we're going to look at how to apply it and what other things happen in the church age. If you take Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4, then the second main thought is this. Tithes are defined as the first tenth. It says he gave him a tenth of all the spoils. So all the spoils that came to his hand, he took them. He took one-tenth of them, and he gave them to him. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 4, called a tithe. Now, here's what's important. If we take this thing about this tenth, this tithe, connected to the first tenth, see, he didn't give him all the spoils. He gave him a certain part of the spoils, a way that God would give them to be able to figure all that out, and he gave him the first part of it, of the spoils. Why don't you write down a couple verses, like Proverbs chapter 3. We're actually going to come back to Proverbs 3 at the end of all this. Excuse me, but Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Okay? Now, we won't digress into it today, but there is a study all to itself, so to speak, of the idea of first fruits all through our Bible. We know that God gave first, and God is first. We know that he talks about the first and the fat in Genesis 43:11 and Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. We know in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12, he talks about first fruits. And Exodus 13, verses 2 and 13 and 15, he talks about the firstborn, excuse me, as a first fruit. We know our Bible talks about Christ being the firstborn, even the firstborn among many brethren. And so, there is all through your Bible this idea of first fruits and different ways that they are dealt with. But there's a certain part of this first fruit that is obviously instructed to us how to deal with it. He said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This thing of first goes all the way through there. This thing, the first goes to God. I mean, there's no doubt about it. God gives first. He gives to us, we give back. We love him because he first loved us. We would call that reciprocation. We are a sort of first fruits for God. It's called the Church of the Firstborn in Hebrews 12:23. Now, I streamlined a little bit of that to say this, that the tithes are defined as the first tenth of the spoils, or the first tenth of the increase, Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Okay? So our first thought was this, tithes are humans to human. Tithes are humans to humans. Tithes are defined as the first tenth. Number three, the tenth is an orderly measurement for first fruits. Now let's get a hold of this. What God does is he says, I want you to honor me with your firsts. And what I'm going to do under grace before the law, under law, under law, under grace after the law, I'm going to give you a way of measuring out these first fruits. I'm not going to ask you for all of it, but I want you to honor me with your substance, with the first fruit of all your increase. And he calls that a tithe. In Genesis chapter 28, which you probably may have already come to your mind, or you've looked at and studied before, Jacob makes a little statement, and some people are critical of Jacob because he's the schemer and bargainer, but he says, in Genesis 28:22, this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And he's not bargaining with God, he's making a promise. He's saying, Lord, I'm going to give you the first tenth, the first 10%, the tithe of whatever you give me, whatever you increase me with, whatever you spoils you put on me, however you do it. So the first always goes to God and to his service. Now, the amazing thing is when we follow this tithe through here, this tithe is not something that they just burned up. We know there's burnt offerings. We know when he took Isaac up the hill in Genesis 22, up the mountain, he told him to offer him as a burnt sacrifice, burnt offering. But that's not what he does with this tithe. Notice, too, while we're still here on this, the tenth is an orderly measurement, that this is a Gentile number, so to speak. It's a counting number. He didn't say a twelfth, he said a tenth. Of course, we know 10 is a Gentile number in your Bible, and we know that it's got a direct connection to just the things of this world, the functioning of this world. All right, now, that's the third thing. The fourth thing is this. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Move from Genesis into Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy excuse me, chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Pick it up around verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, or thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds, of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. If the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money, bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow thy money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for strong drink, whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance, and the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So in Deuteronomy chapter 14, he takes this tithe and he connects it to the Levites, to the ministry. And for this point, we're going to say the tabernacle and its ministries. Why? Because they have no inheritance. Look at Numbers chapter 18, just to show you how this thing works. Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. So we find old Abraham, and he takes a tithe and he gives it to Melchizedek, a man to a man. So tithes are humans to humans. And then they're defined by the first tenth, and then it's an orderly measurement. And then the tabernacle and its ministry receive tithes for the Levites. Look at Numbers chapter 18. Numbers 18 and verse 26. Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, okay, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. Now let's just bring it into church age real quick, and someone says, well, that's ridiculous for the pastor to tithe, because the tithes are supporting the pastor, and he's just tithing to himself. Well, that's not true. That tenth was a heave offering. It didn't go back to him. You know what would be a great picture of that? A perfect picture of that would be the fact that a local church would take that tithe, that general offering that would normally go to that pastor or those elders that are ruling well, which we're going to talk about, and that local church takes that one-tenth of that tithe and, for example, you might say, give it to missions. It's an offering. It goes away. It doesn't go back in. And that's the picture. But notice here that he says that these Levites, Numbers chapter 18, verse 26, they're going to take of the children of Israel the tithes which I've given you from them for your inheritance. So it's humans to humans. All right, now, that's the fourth thing. Tithes are humans to humans. Tithes are defined as a first tenth. The tenth is an orderly measurement. The tabernacle and its ministry received the tithe for the Levites. Now, let's talk about the transition of the tithe into the New Testament. Now, this is not rocket science, okay? You'd have to strain in a gnat and swallow a camel to try to do away with what we're looking at. One of the problems people have is when they see a misuse or an abuse or something, they just, I don't know, they just feel compelled to take the Bible, or maybe they just want some liberty. I don't know what it is. But man, you'd be really, really remiss not to take these verses we're looking at and keep going. We're not near done yet. So let's keep going, okay? We're focusing primarily on this part of New Testament given. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, judgment, mercy, and faith, and not to leave the other undone. Just mark it down. Not to leave the other undone. You know what he said? He didn't say the tithe is an Old Testament thing or a Pharisee thing. He says in Luke 11:42, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought you have done and not to leave the other undone." There's not a thing in the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching. Now listen, you really need to be careful right about now. If you're one of those people that kind of debunks that thing and says, "Oh, that's just a transitional book and that's just Matthew." Well, just hang on a minute. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions, strifes of words, where cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing in this world, certainly we can carry nothing out." You need to be very, very careful, brother. Or if you're around somebody that's like that, that kind of so-called brother, you need to be real careful of these people that want to do away with New Testament giving, do away with you and I knowing that the first mile is a tithe, and that it's humans to humans, and in the same, and we know that what it did was it supported the people of God who were in the ministry. Better be careful of that. Because that sounds like covetous on the part of the guy who doesn't want to be constrained to give to me. There's no covetousness on the part of those receiving it. The Levites were never portrayed as being covetous. In fact, they had to get by with whatever was brought, not to leave it undone. Now, lest you think there's no New Testament application in the church age, let's come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So let's follow through our Bible. A man gave it to a man. The picture was a man giving it to a priest, someone doing the work of God, fulfilling the ministry of God in the Old Testament form. Okay? So humans, tithes are humans to humans. They're defined as the first tenth. They're an orderly measurement. They brought it for the support of what would be called the tabernacle and the temple. Now we're looking at the transition in the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Now, how did those things get into the temple and why? The things he's talking about, you follow back the verses we've looked at, you can follow a whole lot more. There's no need. They're all there. How do they know how much was a minimum? You know, you can't know the second mile if you don't know what the first mile is. And if you don't know what a mile is, you wouldn't know what you had. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he gives us this example that there's a parallel here. All right, come to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I realize we're moving right on through these, but you can take the time yourself. If you've got someone you're trying to help with it, or if someone needs to be honest with themselves, you can take this, read them out, give some thought over them, and you can see what the issue is. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So the house of God has many parallels. And when he talks about the house of God here, we know through the context of 1 Timothy 3 of the pastors and deacons, bishops and deacons, we know he's talking about a parallel to the priest ministry in the Old Testament. There's no doubt about that. Priests, the prophets, the ministry of the word. In that same book, look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. It doesn't take any effort at all to run through this word honor and find out it's talking about things. Not just talking about calling them brother and pastor and showing them some respect, but there's no doubt he's talking about things. In Acts, in the book of Acts, when they were stranded on the island, he said they honored us with many honors. They brought them things. They outfitted them. We know that when we show somebody honor, we give them the things they need. Now, in this thing of 1 Timothy then, hold your place there, come over to Romans 15. Let's look at this. Let's look at what God's teaching us here. Romans chapter 15. This thing is so clear that you'd have to muddle it up. You really would. You'd have to muddle it up with hyper teachings. That's what people do with Romans chapter 8 and their hyper-Calvinist teachings. That's what they do with this hyper-dispensational stuff, trying to do away with things. This thing's all the way through here, and we're not done yet. Just hang in there and look at what this does. I look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Okay? Now just grab hold of it. There is a simple principle here of taking care of the workmen of God. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 down through verse 5, he's talking about being a soldier and teaching others and discipling them and striving. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. The husbandman. Husband is somebody who takes care of the vineyard, somebody who takes care of the crops, somebody who takes care of the flock. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. You ought to live of the fruit as a farmer. Fancy a farmer, a husbandman, starving to death because he didn't eat of what he grew. Verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You know what he's telling Timothy? He said, Timothy, I realize that I've traveled, and the Philippians and other people have helped me to the point that I wrote to the Corinthians and told them that I had robbed other churches. He said, but in reality, go ahead and live of the fruit of it, Timothy. I wrote already to you in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Don't forget that. You know what double honor would be? Double honor would be, let me give you an example. If you took the average income of the men of your church and you doubled it, that'd be double honor. Not the highest and double it, but the average. So it's God's laborers living of the first fruits. All right, now let's look at number 6, the teaching for a New Testament believer. Let's talk about it. First of all, the house of God is supported by the tenth, by the tithes. And when I say the house of God, I'm talking about the workmen of God. You know, you need to be really, really careful of despising the house of God. You need to be real careful of despising the work of God. You know, it's amazing to me. I know missionaries that are supported by God's people's money and live off of it and have the audacity to teach that tithing ain't the real deal. Now, is that not amazing or what to you? I find that amazing. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. Unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. You say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. He's saying, you know, you've treated me in such a way that you make it seem like my work and my own table is contemptible. And when you think about the word of God, and you think about giving, and you think about the promises in the Bible, but you think about the principle that he gave us about taking care of the tenth and the tithe and the work of God and the house of God. He goes on to say, you know what he says in Malachi 3, will a man rob God? Wherein have we robbed thee? He said, in tithes and offerings. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. And someone gets all upset about the local church being the storehouse, unless, of course, they're primarily, and most of them are, independent fundamental Baptist Bible-believing missionaries. Primarily, they're supported by local churches that act as a storehouse. Isn't that amazing? But the house of God is supported. Now, let me say this to you. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, and don't you dare My goodness. If you're around somebody who despises this kind of verse we're going to look at just because it's in the book of Hebrews, just leave them alone. They're a little bit like Ephraim. They're joined in the idol. Let them alone. Hebrews chapter 10. He said, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When you look at this thing in depth, you begin to realize the closer we get to the end, brethren, the more we've got to guard the house of God. And we're not talking about a building. We're not talking about a structure. There are going to be a lot of church houses, as in house churches, at the end. So it's the house of God supported. Secondly, the honoring of laborers in the word. When we think about Proverbs 3, where it says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruit of all thine increase, and then he said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. What we find is the Bible teaches us that we should honor the laborers in the word of God. I'm amazed at how many people, even Bible believers, sometimes especially Bible believers, that have this strange attitude that we should somehow keep God's servants poor. We're not talking about them being rich, but I'll tell you this, the third thing is this. They can't perform the hospitality of a pastor. They can't exercise it if they themselves are living hand to mouth. It says, given to hospitality. Well, how can you be given to hospitality if every time you go to help somebody, you don't have it to help them, or you got to get permission? And then fourthly, under this teaching for a New Testament believer, is the helping of the poor. Write it down, study it out. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the key word is bounty. Bounty. For example, I'll clue you in. In 1 Corinthians 16, the collection he mentions directly, the collection is for the poor saints. Concerning the collection for the saints, 1 Corinthians 16:1, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let him lay it by him in store, as God hath prospered, etc. That thing is bounty. It's bounty. It's liberality. So you know what? That's why it applies so much to missions. I'm not going to get sidetracked, but I'll tell you this. It's for the poor saints at Jerusalem, brethren. And when a man surrenders to become a missionary, he has a calling and a duty so high, unless he's independently wealthy, it's beyond him, so he's become poor. If he was paying his own bills, taking care of himself, now he has a mission that makes him poor, and that's why it applies. I'm going to do a little summary here for a minute. Okay, God appointed tithes to care for his men and their families. And Paul did the abnormal thing. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, he said, I robbed churches to minister to you. So God appointed these tithes to care. He appointed the Levites to tithes also. And we already said that. It'd be like a local church giving a tenth of their general offering and putting it out away somewhere to the missions. And God appointed his people to supply for men to minister to the Lord and to the flock. I'm going to tell you this. The degree to which they do so shows their honor to the Lord. You are dishonoring God as a Christian if you try to explain away the tithe. You are dishonoring and you're showing less honor to God and more honor to self and a little bit of conceit if you try to teach that you just can't find that tenth and you can't find that tithe. And a Christian don't have to do. Why, listen, if we go by the law of love, you're right. We don't have to do anything. We're constrained by the love of Christ to do it. So I would challenge you today. Get in your Bible. Look at these things we've just looked at. I will guarantee you, if you'll take all the other scriptures you can find, if you don't twist them and you'll measure them up against these clear scriptures, let me say this to you. Always interpret an obscure passage of Scripture by a clear passage of Scripture. There are three ways to look at your Bible, three kinds of teachings. There's the clear teaching. What we looked at today didn't pull anything or even stretch it. It's clear teaching. You then sometimes come across considerations, and then some things that are a little further out there are conjectures. If you're not careful, friend, either you or somebody you're listening to is going to take a conjecture, which is really, if it goes against clear teaching, it's heresy, to be honest with you. It contradicts the clear teaching. Because you know what God did? He said, all through my Bible, I'm going to give away to support the people who do my work. And it's going to be easy and clear and orderly. And you know something? Where God's people practice it, it works. It's not about God just giving back to you, although Proverbs 3:10 has a promise with it. So shall I barns be filled, and thy presses burst out. But that's not why we do it. We do it to honor him. And you know something? New Testament Christian out there, you are under law. You're under the law of love. You're under the law of liberty, which means we go beyond the law because of our salvation. I pray you bless this, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.